I'm not on the air, am I? I am? Okay. I'm supposed to go like that. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we continue in 1 John 5. We're working on verses 13 through 15. All right, the protocol for the intake of Bible doctrine at Maranatha Church is you got to be here. You got to be in fellowship. You've got to isolate your sin nature. It's very easy to slip out of fellowship. We all know that very well. And a simple confession, acknowledgement of the sin. You don't have to go through any kind of a rigmarole. Name it, and it is forgiven. This gives you the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ingredients for the matriculation of positive volition is the following. Students, called in the Bible disciples. That's a common Greek word. Disciples of Aristotle, disciples of whoever. One of the terms for believers. It's a student. And the textbook is the Bible, the Word of God. And all the information, all the doctrine that is brought to bear from the Word of God is designated as what Paul said, we have. The mind of Christ. That means we have the thinking of Christ, but we have to assimilate it. We have to take it in a little bit at a time, build up a spiritual frame of reference. This is the mind of Christ. And the one other ingredient is you have to have a professor. You have to have a man with the gift of pastor teacher and the qualifications to communicate spiritual information. We have all that here. The only other thing we ask is that while I teach, you do not talk. That breaks the concentration of people. I know in fundamentalist churches, they amen right and left. I know I'm a wonderful teacher and you just want to do it all the time, but restrain yourself, please. Okay? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the factors, seen and unseen, that enable us to assemble ourselves together in these momentous times. We thank you for all the things that you provide us with so that we can continue in this venue. Bless the information communicated to positive volition. In Christ's name, amen. One of the overriding themes of 1 John is confidence. Confidence, in this case, with regard to your salvation. That's the starting point. You've got to have and be confident in the fact that you are a believer based on the fact you did one thing in time, you believed in Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do to be incorporated into the plan of God. Hear the gospel, hear the basic information, and exercise faith. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. His audience was believers. Those who believed in the name of the Son of God. This can be expressed, the gospel can be expressed using various vocabulary, obviously, to communicate the same idea. So that you may know that you have eternal life. This is critical to Christian stability, that you know this, that you are clear on it, that nobody can influence you in any way to upset the fact that you're in the plan based on faith in Christ. You can stand tall and stand down anybody who comes to you or any message or information you may come across that contradicts the idea that salvation is by faith apart from works. And that is good news. This is the greatest blessing of all. It sets up everything else, and all you have to do is humble yourself and say, I believe, under gospel hearing, which I presume that everybody in this room has done that, believed in Jesus Christ. Even a small child can be evangelized and made clear to them. And we recognize the doctrine that people have to reach God awareness, or what I call God consciousness. And you know, everybody on earth that's normal mentally, that isn't mentally defective through injury or birth defect, everybody comes to an awareness of the existence of the idea of a supreme being without anybody communicating any information to them. That's the first half of Psalm 19. There is a silent witness, and it's the creation. It begs for, where did all of this sophistication and detail come from? And the only reason, and when people become aware of that, as I said, in advanced cultures and in primitive cultures, the idea of a supreme being comes into their frame of reference. I know in my own life, it did as a youth on a ranch, not a religious home. They didn't say they were atheists, but we didn't go to church. Our parents were moral, hardworking. But I wanted answers. Most we ever did was the fun part of Christmas and the fun part of Easter. That's all we did. And I lived out there, and the only exposure I had was to the wrong kind of Christianity, because my friend was a Catholic. And when I'd stay overnight with him, he would be drug off to the Catholic Church in Hot Springs. And I'd go there, and as I told you, I was looking for answers. But I got none there. I got Latin, a bunch of ritual, and genuflexing. And I went, didn't answer any of my questions. So I walked away from that, tried a Protestant church, and it was liberal and no gospel. I had to go to St. Louis and wind up in a Baptist church, and that's where I became a believer. But I the attitude at God consciousness is, I want to know what God's plan is. Of course, not having any information and be completely ignorant, you live under fear. Well, I'm not a good person. I do bad things. I get in trouble periodically. And I guess I don't know what. Got to work your way up there. Well, I didn't know anything. That didn't matter. That is all covered under the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ. And all I had to do is believe. And when I finally got that point, it was such a relief. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. The scripture is clear. Over and over, but doesn't slow these people down. And since the church age has continued all these centuries, we've got all these variations on the theme. And all of them, except faith in Christ alone for salvation, all of them are some degree another gospel. And it is important that believers start off with great confidence in the fact that salvation and the way to eternal life is through a simple act of, I believe. That's all that is required of the individual in a moment in time, and they have it, and they have it permanently. Now, whether they have confidence or not, that's a horse of a different color. Confidence comes from hearing it, and this is true of every doctrine in the Word of God. Confidence is built over time. So you are strong in your soul, and no one can dissuade or mislead you. There were those that were trying to mislead John's believers. They were out there. John couldn't be with them. He was an apostle, and he had over multiple churches. So he couldn't be with them. So he had to write a letter. But it worked. God works through that. He will say, I have many more things to write to you in this second letter, but I prefer to do them face to face. That's the superior way. But because they were apostles, they were responsible for more churches, and John eventually was put on an island in a work colony under persecution. And that's where he got the information on the book of Revelation. God's word is not bound by circumstances. There's a way to work things out and get through it. We don't know what the future holds in terms of our freedom to assemble as believers. We hope that it will continue like this. That's what we desire. But we still get it done. We still get the word out and the doctrine. If you were inconvenienced, you were inconvenienced for a minute. Make the most of these kind of things. Be ready. Be prepared. You, most of you, you've got a lot of Bible doctrine in your soul. You could survive a lot if you were cut off from face-to-face teaching. Not that I'm saying you're going to be. This is the confidence which we have before him. Now he takes off on another area of confidence. Confidence in prayer. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and we do that he hears us, he doesn't say maybe we do or don't in this case, it's we do know he hears us. In whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. I know it sounds a little redundant, a little bit, but that's John's style. John is one of the, for me in some places at least, one of the more difficult ones to get with his style. All right. He writes to believers who are grounded in the faith. That is an important key to the understanding of this book. These are not new believers to the plan. These people have been around the block more than once. We saw that way back early in 2:21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Okay? And they were under spiritual attack from outsiders. We're always under some kind of an attack. Sometimes it's hot and heavy. Sometimes it's just under the surface. There's always an attack. Somebody is upset. Someone is antagonistic to the teaching. But what you expect in the devil's world. As noted in verse 13, it is of utmost importance that those who have believed in the Son of God for salvation have confidence that they possess eternal life. I mean, it's all through his gospel. It's fun to go through his gospel and see the people who believed and the circumstances that they were in. Whether it's Nicodemus or the woman at the well or the beggar along the road who figured it out and was blind physically. He had good hearing. He picked up on what he heard. And he was anxious when Jesus came walking by and made a big deal to get his attention. And others who believed under all kinds of circumstances. The thief on the cross is one of the most amazing ones to me. He's a Jew, like his buddy on the other cross. They're both believers, both involved, both unbelievers, both were involved in criminal activity of the kind that would justify capital punishment. They weren't petty pickpockets or something. They were involved in high crimes. And here's Jesus, the Messiah, under all of that. And it didn't dissuade him from coming around. He started off hostile, but he switched in midstream. They were bad-mouthing Jesus. And then he turned on his friend and told him to basically, you need to shut up. This man's done no wrong. We're here because we deserve it. He rebukes him. And he turns to Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. They're having a conversation. They're on crosses. They're suffering. Jesus speaks back dogmatically. Today, you will be with me in paradise. We'll meet up. Of course, the thief died first, the one on the right, and then Jesus followed. So, the circumstances under which people believe, God, all the people that are in the world at any given time, God knows their hearts. He knows that if they get a gospel hearing, He knows those that will believe and those who will not. We don't have to figure it out. God already knows it. He knew it from eternity past, that you and I and all the rest would become believers in time. And He made provision. He kept us alive, because we can't be dying before we get to that point. Kept us alive, got us the gospel, and some of us and under easy circumstances, and others under a lot more difficult circumstances. In this letter, John presents ways to strengthen one's confidence in this regard. 8. They include, among others, maintaining fellowship to the end of phase 2. Don't break the fellowship bond. And you can't reject doctrine and maintain the fellowship bond. Oh, you can momentarily. I don't agree with that. But you eventually need to come around to it. So you can't dump sound doctrine and expect this work, because that ipso facto, you're out of fellowship and you're perpetuating being out of fellowship because of the hate factor or the hostility factor to, say, a particular clear-cut taught doctrine. It may take you, because of whatever, a while to come around to something. Okay, fine. You have that latitude. Maintaining fellowship to the end. Now, little children, verse 228, abide in Him. That's stay in fellowship. Keep staying in fellowship so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back away from Him in shame at His coming, which I talked about Sunday and I've talked about over and over again. Two classes of believers are going to be at the Bema Seat. Those who experience real shame. The last bad emotion for the afterlife. The last negative feeling. You don't want to end up in that category. But if you do, you're still going to move on with your resurrection body and whatever SG3 you haul off from there. So that's confidence at the Bema Seat, which is documented because once you're raptured, and you'll still have the Holy Spirit, you'll have the whole realm of doctrine, and you will know that you're okay before it's even told that you're okay. You will stand there with confidence. You had confidence in time, let's say, with regard to doctrine, pick a doctrine or all the doctrines. You had confidence with regard to them. Yes, we review them, we study them to build up that confidence factor. By the way, confidence is used in Hebrews as a synonym for Bible doctrine. Do not throw away your confidence, which carries with it great reward. But not here in John. This is confidence at the Bema Seat. Confidence also is built up when you are willing to help another believer in need. And many of you do that, and it's to your credit. You help other believers who have various needs. 3:21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Confidence before God. And that, of course, that's in prayer. But in the precede, I should probably put it, I messed that up. 3:17, but whoever has the world's goods, resources, and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? How can he be in fellowship and do that? And absolutely know that this person needs something that you can step up and help him with. Okay, it's a sin of omission. In the normal believer, they should have self-condemnation because they wouldn't step out there and help that believer. And you can rebound that too, of course. We've all probably failed in that department, maybe at some point or another. He's trying to bring this to the attention that if when you do the right thing, you build confidence. This is what Christians do. They come to the aid of fellow Christians in their time of need. And of course you do it. I do it. I'm one of you in the sense that I come to the aid of this believer. I'm not required to come to the aid of all of you and all of us. I don't have the time for that. That's why I teach you so you can do it. So you can step up if you know there's a believer in need. They don't necessarily need the pastor there. They got him in the pulpit. And they got the information. If I choose to help out an individual believer, and I have, I'll do it. So those of you who are aware of other believers and their time of need, you come to their aid. I've seen it over and over again. No one asks them. Now, we organize it a little bit here under our Living Grace ministry, where it is brought to our attention that a believer is in need. We evaluate the need and act accordingly. I like to know the figure of how much money we've run through that in our history. Just the money part. It's been considerable. I know of no believer legitimately that's been in this church that has come to Living Grace that we have turned them away. Not one do I know of. We may have made mistakes. We may have been taken in by somebody. That's on their head. We try to evaluate the situation. But we're here for you. In all kinds of times, and we also give counsel where it's appropriate. Where in particular it might be a believer that's chronic. And some of them we just know, we know the situation. It probably, unless something happens, isn't going to change. They are periodically going to need some financial help. So people give to that ministry and give to that fund, and we help these believers out. And we put one deacon over it, and they go through him. And he presents it to the board, unless it's something, you know, just the amount is a little bit big. Okay, fine. Use his discretion. But that's an important factor. Be willing to come to the aids of believers who are in need of Living Grace. Be attuned to it. Just pray about it. God, if there's anybody that I'm supposed to help, bring it to my attention. You don't have to go looking for anybody. That's artificial. You just pray about it, and God will bring it to our attention. And it's a very important thing, you know. We covered all kinds of verses on it. When you do that for another believer, well, one, you get SG3. Two, God remembers that. And in your time of need, you know, it's going to come back to you in time with blessing. This was the key to this was the big key to Job's financial success. When he didn't have much, he was generous. I picked that up in Job. He didn't start off a rich man's son, you know, with a silver spoon in his mouth. No, he did not. He applied doctrine, and after he prospered, he came to the aid of people that were disadvantaged. And he didn't run around and say, well, I don't know, are you positive? For I'll help you? No. If somebody was in his society, a woman was, say, a widow was being taken advantage of by somebody, he went to court for her. He went to bat for her. He wasn't just about, oh, God's given me all this, so I'm just going to la, la, la land. No. He was always of that cut. So when God has given you the world's goods, it is for your enjoyment. But it is for you to use those in a responsible way with regard to the aid and assistance of other believers. And they don't have to go to Maranatha Church either. And if you help somebody out there in the world and you feel led to do it, fine. There's a lot of people. You say, well, it's just, it doesn't matter whether they're going to be positive or not. We'd even do good for our enemies wherever possible. That's the way God operates. And we are to be like our Father in heaven. We are to be generous. We are to come to the aid of believers in time of need. Jesus taught this. Don't just invite all your friends to a party. Invite the disadvantaged, the person that can't return it to you. Now, don't go out and take this in some artificial way and drag a bunch of strangers to a party. Obviously. But I saw a woman, she was foreign, and she was dressed in a nice dress, standing with a bunch of little clean-looking kids, and had a husband playing this like Middle Eastern music, and it was up there at Rockwell Plaza, and he had an accordion, and he's playing it, and it was real intriguing. It's kind of like I was transported into another culture for a minute, and they needed help. So I helped them. They're complete strangers. They said, God bless you and all that. You give them the gospel. I don't care if they're Muslim or whatever ism they are. You try to do good for people where you can. You're not just concerned about your own little world. And obviously your family members, you may help them. But this is your family. This is your royal family. And it's a real good feeling when you do it right and you build confidence by application. Okay. Maintaining the filling of the Spirit to the end so that confidence will exist and persist to the Bema seat. Again, 4:17. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. He isn't talking about confidence after you get your SG3 and your crown, obviously. He's talking about confidence before the pronouncement is made. How cool is that? You're not standing there wondering how it's going to turn out for me. Because if you figured it out in time and did what you need to do, then you will have confidence when Christ calls us to himself. Because a believer who has walked away from the truth or wouldn't follow the truth in the first place, how can that believer have any confidence? They suddenly have the realm of doctrine and, oh, what I heard at Maranatha Church or whatever church, yeah, that was right. And I left it. And so they have no confidence right then. And so when it all comes out, they experience shame under ultimate sanctification. That's the only negative emotion there might be another one. When we see some of the stunts people pull in the trib, that might give us a negative emotion. I mean, in the millennium, that might give us a negative emotion. I don't know. Even the angels are offended at stuff. Because they're righteous. The overall theme of this letter is ways to build one's confidence. His exhortations to love one another. What is love? Well, we have to have concrete things. I've got an example. Here's one that will trip up some believers. Love, the filling of the Spirit, when you're in fellowship, genuinely in fellowship, obviously, love does not take into account a wrong committed. It does not, oh, well, they did that. Yesterday, today, whatever. Love does not take into account a wrong. So that's in 1 Corinthians 13. If you are dealing with believers based on some thing, real or imagined abuse that they did to you, you need, really, all of us, you need to get over it. You cannot hold that in you and expect to do well spiritually. Okay. Keeping God's commandments builds confidence. Well, of course it does. We just gave you an illustration of one. Coming to the aid of a fellow believer, we have to keep God's commandments and practice. And when you keep a commandment, you practice righteousness. Your first act of genuine divine righteousness is when you believed in Christ. How is it an act of righteousness? Because you did what you were told to believe. And you did it, and that's righteousness. It was based on faith, not your righteousness. I mean, you did a righteous thing when you believed. So, practicing righteousness, avoiding, that's the challenge, STA lusts, all through those verses. The lusts of the world, the boastful pride of life. We have three enemies. We have the world. The negative cosmos out there. Now, a lot of these people, see, I so don't want to be misunderstood, but I know how people can take things. I am not asking you to be rude to anybody. But the world at large is generally portrayed in Scripture in a bad light. It's a world of a mass of people that are negative. Yes, we offer them the gospel. We'll do good towards them. We'll work for a negative boss. You can live with a negative spouse. And you're supposed to. But it's the cosmos. And they march to a different drummer. And as we grow spiritually, we begin to see this. The descriptions of people in the world, the one I like to use, is descriptions of, for the human race. And I see them all the time in various venues. Sons of pride. And oh boy, is that everywhere. Pride. They will not humble themselves and come to God's plan. They're sons of pride. They may be successful, attractive, but they're consumed. There's nothing really about them that really talks about, I'm gonna trust God for this one. I'm gonna pray about it. No, they're just sons of pride. And that's SOPs. Then there's SODs, sons of disobedience. Those are phrases you find in your Bible. SODs. And there's SOBs. Sons of Belial. Scared you, didn't I? Sons of Belial, which is a derogatory Jewish name for Satan. Then there's the neutral one that carries no bad connotation. Sons of men. We're all that. Another very essential area of confidence is confidence in intercessory prayer. Now, you've got to build up in this area. In all doctrine, you grow in it. John repeats this aspect of prayer in 3:21 and 22, which we just read, I think. In John 15:7, the condition is tied to the filling of the Spirit. I always refer to this to knock out any goofy ideas that you can get by and love God and not do His will and not line up with His words. And what are His words? Everything that's in here. So we have to be constantly plugging away at this. You have a responsibility too to read your Bible. Be careful. Some things, it's like, what's that? That's just being honest. Everything you read doesn't automatically come to you and you figure it out. We're students and we have to work with things. Even I do. I know that well. You've got our doctrines. You've got our audio stuff you can access. And if I was brand new to doctrine, I know what I was when I was brand new to doctrine. And you know, I was a Bible school student, seminary. I took some Greek. Well, that was good, but and then I got on doctrine, and I couldn't get enough of it. I got every booklet. Back then, I ordered the reel-to-reel tapes out of Houston. They were free. This shocked me, because everywhere I went, the people are selling doctrine. Send us your money, and for just a love offering of... You've heard it. We will send you this study on whatever. And we are not to merchandise the Word of God. If a poor person is out there, I'd really like to have that study, but I can't afford it. That's a shame. That is a shame. We have never charged for anything. Ever. It was tapes back in the day, reel to reel, then cassette, and then CDs. It's all free. If you want to give to the ministry, that is between you and the Lord. But there is not a price put on the truth. Ever. Other things people can charge for. A Greek dictionary, that's fine. That's a technical book that somebody put together, an academic tome. Those are fine. But not all this stuff you have in Christian bookstores. Of course, most of it's junk anyway. We do not do that. Now, it's what I wanted to say is, in the metaphor of the vine dresser, and the branches. Christ is the main stalk. If you've seen a grape plant, it has a main stalk, and off of it are a bunch of branches. Okay. And the idea here is that the branches are plugged in to the thing. We're in Christ. See, he's teaching positional sanctification here. And the branches, in a certain time in the season, the horticulture, is they have to be pruned. If you've ever seen that, it's almost like, man, that's extreme. But they know what they're doing. And pruning, the believer who is pruned, is you're going to be tested in time to maximize your spiritual growth in Christ. It's inescapable. That's the pruning. But it's a good thing, because it will spur you, if you follow up on it and act right, it will spur you to the production of quality grapes. That's divine good production. The whole idea is to produce divine good as a Christian. And so he goes through all of this. Abide in me and I in you. Now, abide in me, that's to stay in fellowship. I in you is Bible doctrine in the soul. That's Christ. That's the indwelling of Christ, if you will. Christ in you, the hope of glory elsewhere. So he goes down through all of this. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, breaks the fellowship path. And the fellowship path isn't just rebound. It's staying with the truth within the context of rebound. Theoretically, I could leave here and say, well, I'm just rebounding. But then I'm not doing God's will because I'm not doing my job. I've left. I quit. I go out here. I'm still rebounding. What is that doing for me? If I'm out here and not doing what I'm supposed to, I can tell you all day I'm rebounding. But it doesn't do me any good because I'm not repenting either and saying, I shouldn't have left. I shouldn't have quit this. And I need to get back in it and with it. But you can deceive yourself into thinking, well, I'm okay. I'm out here. I'm just rebounding. But you're not doing the directive will of God because you're not under face-to-face teaching and you left that environment. So, such a believer is like a branch that is cut off and thrown away, and they cast him into the fire and they're burned. That could be used as a verse to say, see, you can lose your salvation. That doesn't work. That's the believer at the Bema seat having their good burned up and coming up short. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. See, that's I in you from verse 4. My words abide in you. That's the key. See, that's a key. Ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you. See, but if you don't have the word in you and have it right, then you could ostensibly be asking for things you shouldn't be asking for. Praying amiss. So, prayer is powered by having truth in you. So, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. All right? So, the Word of God is, and this is the key to loving Christ, loving God, is taking His commandments seriously. And again, you don't need to be perfect. Confidence in our prayer petitions requires that any petition is in accord with His will. If there's any doubt regarding your request, it should be qualified by, "Not my will, but your will be done." Even Jesus used that. "Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me." That's the bearing sin part. That was the bitter cup, bearing the sins of the world. Being persona non grata, cut off from fellowship in His humanity from the Father. But then he backed off. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And that was a part of his struggle there right before his arrest. If we ask is a third class condition. Unanswered prayer is due to the fact that the thing prayed for, one, is not the will of God for the believer. Try to figure that out. Prayers are not honored if there's a lack of faith. You don't really believe God's going to help you in this. And so you, now if you catch yourself in that, you can rebound and try it again. It's like I said, you know, okay, Father, let me try to launch that prayer again. Because I don't want to be a doubter here. I know what I want, I'm asking for it, and I'm praying for it. And if you can get past that and not violate the principle of faith, of faith rest on it, then you get it in launched. Or if they arise from the lust pattern, that's obvious. Failure to ask is another reason believers are denied certain blessings, James 1, that should be 5 and 6. 20, when we follow the proper protocol for prayer, we, that should be there, have inner assurance that our prayers are heard. Then we wait for the answer. Sometimes it comes real quick, depending on what it is. And it's fun when you see those kinds of things. It's enjoyable. God did that. It might be something we say, "Well, that's just too minor to be asking God." No, it isn't. He didn't say, "Leave all the minor stuff aside. You don't have to pray for it." No, you do. You do everything. You're going to go to work tomorrow. You're going to do this. "All right, I'm going to fix a meal this evening. All right, God bless my efforts here." Boom, away we go. I don't have to have a big, long prayer. I just have to shoot up a prayer. "You help me with this." Going out, you know, shopping. "Hey, the mall's wide open now." Bet you want to know that. All four doors, all four sides. You can come in from all four directions and fill that place up. Which should have been the way it was from the beginning. Frankly, I read a thing, because I don't know how much you can put your trust in lockdown. I read a thing that says the states that are have the least amount of lockdown and are opening up the fast have the least of these cases running around. Huh, what do you know? There might be some science behind that. Then we wait for, I couldn't go a whole hour without mentioning that stuff, could I? Sorry about that. Then we wait for the answer. The doctrine of prayer makes all this clear. All our concerns should be cast on Him. Casting all your cares on Him. Do you do that? You don't have to raise your hands. But you have cares and concerns. Do you cast those on the Lord? I'm putting this with God. I got a problem with this person. I'm just putting it with God. I'm not trying to straighten all this out. This is what I have. This is my deal. I'm putting it with you, Father. Well, let me take it back again. Oh, okay, now you can have it. Oh, no. I know you know what I mean. It's the fundy thing. Let go and let God. Or get out of His way. He doesn't need your help. And how many times we've tried to fix it instead of faith rest it. You have to. There's a place to fix things or work on things, but you've got to know when and where that is appropriate. So, casting all our cares on Him. This prayer is also a way to relieve anxiety. A lot of people are suffering a lot of anxiety. But you know what? It's because they won't turn to God and start getting answers in this. I hope that maybe this will break some people down and they'll say, you know, I got to get with God. But I see this all the time. Look at that poor guy on the corner with that sign wanting money. I mean, and he looks pitiful and he's out there and it's 100 degrees and he's old and he's got this sign. Why don't, he'll say, "God bless" under it. Why do not you turn to God and say, "Deliver me and I'm going to do your will and get me where you need me. He's not going to reject that prayer if it's sincere. Not just a prayer, I'm in trouble now, so I'll play the God card. And when the heat's taken off, I'll go back to being a dummy. No. You call on God in your time of need. We are told to be anxious for nothing. That is a large order. I don't feel that every day. I honestly do not. I'm just being honest. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, not a few things or big things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Always throw thanksgiving into the recipe. You've got something to be thankful for, obviously. Let your request be made known to God, and a side effect, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guard you from what? Running amok, fear, anxiety, and all the other usual things that beset us. The confident believer knows that God hears him. First class condition. And know that God will answer his prayers. We need to pray for our prayer content. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit use these words to our edification, encouragement, and application in Christ's name. Amen.